Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're going to finish up Daniel chapter 10, and then we're going to start a little bit on Daniel chapter 11. I mentioned last week that chapters 10, 11, and 12 are part of one vision, although we're going to see when we get to chapter 11 that is part of this vision, God goes back and fills in some of the things that he didn't tell us in the earlier chapters about some things that are going to happen, and history records did happen. In fact, I told Patty before we came tonight, I said, this is just a weird story that is part of the Bible study tonight that's told from secular history that was foretold in the book of Daniel, and you'll see what I'm talking about when I get to it in just a second. But I mentioned last week that the key verse to all three of these chapters is in chapter 10, verse 14, where a heavenly messenger came to Daniel and said, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, the Israelites, in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." And so that's what these chapters are about. And even though tonight we're going to talk about Egypt and Syria, Syria to the north of Israel and Egypt to the south, the war, the fights, the battles that they had certainly affected the Israelites, because many of the battles took place in Palestine, in Israel. And the Israelites paid the price for those two nations fighting one another. So, again, just a little bit of review. In chapter 10, it's the third year of Cyrus, about 584 B.C. Daniel had been fasting for 21 days or 3 weeks. It's the 24th day of Nisan, or April, our April. He was by the great river Hidekah, which is the Tigris River as we know it today. He sees a certain man. We talked about last week that man was probably Christ. Others were with him, but they fled when they saw this certain man, and they left him alone. And in verse 8, Daniel said this, and I didn't comment on it last week. As I was reading it again, it just spoke to me. He said, "My comeliness turned into corruption." He stood before Jesus Christ, and he realized as he stood before Christ what a sinner he was. And anything good, his comeliness, that anything good that he thought about himself turned into corruption. Same thing happens to us when we come face to face with Christ. We realize what a sinner we are. And all our righteousnesses, as the Bible says, we realize are just as filthy rags when we come into the presence of his righteousness. And so our comeliness turns to corruption as well. And he says, "I retained no strength." When we stand before Christ and realize what a sinner we are compared to his righteousness, we do lose our strength. There's nothing about us that we can brag about, nothing about us that we can hold up that's worth anything when we realize how right, how perfect our Savior is. He said in verse 9, again, this is a review from last week, "I heard a voice of his words. And he said, I fell into a deep sleep, my face toward the ground." And in verse 10, a hand touched him. It wasn't the hand of Christ, but somebody from heaven, a heavenly messenger that was sent to answer Daniel's petition. Could have been Gabriel. We talked about last week. Don't know. He wasn't named. But he reminded Daniel that he was greatly beloved and that he was sent to make him know what he wanted to know. He said, "I started when you started praying, when you started fasting, but I was delayed by the prince of Persia, Satan, and I had to call Michael to come and help me, and so he came and helped me, and here I am to help you understand." So look at verse 15. "And when he had spoken, this heavenly messenger, such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb." He became speechless. Perhaps for the first time, he began to realize what his people were going to have to go through. The intensity of the persecution that was coming and the length of it. Okay? Verse 16, "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision, my sorrows are turned unto me, and I have retained no strength." Again, this could have been another messenger. It could have been Gabriel. but somebody touched his lips and his dumbness, his inability to speak, was taken away. And he said, my sorrows, as I think about what's going to happen, as you reveal to me what's going to happen, my sorrows have turned in on me. And again, both in time and travail, he was probably thinking about what was going to happen to his people. Verse 17, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this? For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. These angels were not only comforting Daniel, but they were giving him physical strength. They were strengthening his body. They were helping him to speak. They were helping him to breathe. Then said he, verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So this messenger is going to depart and carry on the spiritual warfare. But Daniel was warned, the principalities of Satan aren't going to leave you alone. Another principality is this prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So this the angel tells Daniel, I'm going to tell you what you need to go. No, I'm going to give you the word of God. And nobody's going to be able to keep it back. Nobody's going to be able to stop it. The greatest weapon we have as a Christian, as we fight the forces of evil, is the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's what God wants us to know. Now, let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 10 was, again, just getting Daniel ready to hear. Now, in chapter 11, we're going to go back in time a little bit, as far as Daniel's concerned. You're going to see there also in the first year of Darius the Mede. Okay, this was before Cyrus. Darius was the first king. He's the one that defeated the Babylonians. He's the one who made Daniel the head of the nation. And Daniel's counterparts got jealous. And in chapter 6, they had the king pass a law that if anybody asked anything of any god other than the king, they would be thrown in the lion's den. Darius tried to deliver Daniel, but once the law was passed, he could not. And so Daniel was cast into the lion's den and spent a night in the lion's den. You remember when Darius threw him in, he said, hey, the God that you serve continually, the God that you serve all the time, he will deliver thee. And then when Daniel came out, he said to Darius, my God sent his angel. And again, I wonder if it was Gabriel. I wonder if it was Michael. We don't know which one was with Daniel in the lion's den, but my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. So here in chapter 11, most Bible scholars think that it's Gabriel talking. Okay. So also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now, verse 2, now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Verse 2 through verse 34 of Daniel chapter 11 is very specific as far as prophecy, as far as the Persians and the Greeks, the second and the third kingdom of the four that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his statue of different metals and that Daniel saw in the four beasts that he had his vision about. In fact, the critics of Daniel who argue that Daniel was written after all this stuff happened, this is why they argue that. They say there's no way that this prophecy could be so detailed and so accurate unless it was written after all these things happened. And of course, we believe it was accurate because it was God who gave it, and God knows what's going to happen tomorrow in detail. And if he chooses to tell a man and a man writes that down, then it's going to happen just like God said it was going to happen. And again, I'll just remind you that the reason that we study prophecy in the past and see it fulfilled in history so that we know that the prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet, again, is just as sure to happen as that which has already happened. Amen. God said it was going to happen. And when God said it's going to happen, we can take it to the bank. We don't need to doubt it. We don't need to question it. It's going to happen just the way that God said it's going to happen. We may not understand it all when it's given, but it's going to happen just the way God said it's going to happen. Three kings after Cyrus, after Darius, I'm sorry, three kings after in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him, and I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand yet three kings in Persia. Remember, the kingdom was the Mede-Persian Empire. So Darius was the first king. After him came a man, and I'll slaughter the pronunciation of these, but after him will come Pseudo-Smyrto. After him will come Darius Hystapus, and after him will come Xerxes. Okay, now Xerxes was the one that we studied in Sunday school on Sunday morning. He was the Ahasuerus of the book of Esther. Okay, and so he was the richest of the four kings. He invaded Greece unsuccessfully. And after his invasion of Greece, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, they didn't make any other attempt to conquer the world. They were basically done for, and Alexander the Great was just about to overthrow them. In fact, that's what it talks about in verse 3. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. That's Alexander the Great. The Grecian king, emperor, whatever you want to call him, he came to power in 335 B.C. and defeated the Persians and basically established a world empire. Verse 4, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. So, and we talked about it before. Alexander conquered the world. He went home and became an alcoholic, and history says, because there was no other worlds to conquer, no other kingdoms to conquer. He died an alcoholic in 323 B.C., his offspring did not take over for him. Four of his generals divided the kingdom based on geography. And each of those generals had a piece of the world to rule. Cassado took Macedonia. Lysimachus took Asia Minor. And then pay attention to these next two. Seleucus, Nicor, took Syria to the north of Israel. Ptolemy took Egypt to the south of Israel. Now, all four of their kingdoms passed to their families, but eventually the Romans would come and take over from the Greeks. Now, verse 5, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. In this chapter, Palestine is the center of the world. And so when it talks to the king of the south, he's talking to the king that's south of Palestine. He's talking about the king of Egypt. Okay? When we're going to talk about the north, that's Syria. Okay? So those were the last two Greek generals that I mentioned a moment ago. Seleucus took Syria to the north. Ptolemy took Egypt to the south. Okay? So the king of the south that is talking about there in verse 5 is talking about a descendant of Ptolemy, probably Ptolemy Lagus, okay, is the one that's talking about in verse 5. Now, again, I'm telling you the story from secular history that lines up with the verses here in chapter 5. Now, here's where it gets really strange. Patty, this was what I was talking about when I told you this is a strange story. Verse 6, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these things. So let me tell you what history says. So Ptolemy Philadelphus, the son of Ptolemy Lagus that I just mentioned, gave his daughter Bernice in marriage to Antiochus Theus, who was the king of Syria. So you have the king of Egypt taking his daughter up to the king of Syria, giving his daughter in marriage. Unfortunately, the king of Syria was already married. He was married to a lady named Laodice. He divorced her, married Bernice. Well, when Bernice's dad, Ptolemy Philadelphus, died, the man that he had given his daughter to, Antipas, poisoned Bernice, and she died. He took his first wife back. His first wife poisoned him and set her son up to rule. Then Bernice's brother, Egypt, in Egypt, came and conquered Syria because they had killed his sister. Now, that's in verse 7. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal against them and shall prevail. So Bernice's brother comes, kills the son of the mother who had killed her husband, who had divorced her to marry somebody else. I mean, you get the picture. All of this foretold by God that it was going to happen. Verse 8, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods with their princes and their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. History tells us that when the Egyptians came to Syria at this time and defeated them, they took 4,000 talents of gold, 40,000 talents of silver, and 2,500 idols. Took them back to Egypt. Now look at verse 10. But his sons shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overthrow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, or anger, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And so here's what those verses are saying. For 125 years, Egypt and Syria fought with one another. Egypt to the south of Israel, Syria to the north. They had many battles. And sometimes the Egyptians would win, sometimes the Syrians would win. Who was in the middle? Israel, God's people. And it seems like whenever they joined up with one side, they picked the losing side. I mean, they'd pick the north sometimes, they'd pick the south sometimes, and every side they picked lost. Many of the battles that were fought between Syria and Egypt were fought in Israel. And as a result, many of the Jews were killed. Many of the Israelites were killed. And so, again, for 125 years. And again, this is what the angel told Daniel. Let's just do two more verses, verses 15 and 16, then we'll quit for tonight. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land. The glorious land's talking about Israel, which by his hand shall be consumed. And again, during this 125-year period, when Syria and Egypt was fighting with one another, of course, they were consumed, but more than either of them, the land of Israel was consumed because they were right in the middle of this fight. Many of the battles took place in their on their land, and many of their people were killed. And so the angel was telling Daniel, all this is coming. It's coming to your people. It's coming to the Jews. And again, you can see why Daniel was so distraught as God told him this. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll pick up here next week and maybe get a little bit further in chapter 11. I don't know if we'll finish or not. But let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.